Well, let's turn to our text for today, Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Would you please stand as I read the scripture audibly? And you contemplate on the Word of God as I read, and then we're going to ask God to help us understand what He's saying to us here. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. Lord, as we bow together now, we sincerely, honestly, and earnestly ask you to meet us in the scriptures. You know where we are, and you know what we need. Would you meet us now and help us to understand what you're saying to us? And then, Lord, by your great grace, help us to apply it to our lives that we might live according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right. So our subject for today is fathers who walk with God in grace. Fathers who walk with God in grace. Obviously, you know, with Father's Day on the calendar, that's a part of the fundamental motivation here. It providentially, it just turns out that this is also where we are in the scriptures, and so God is just marvelous in His ways. And I hope that you will see how this unfolds as we talk about it together. So let's remember where we are. Adam was the first human being and the first man to experience true fellowship with God, right? He had real fellowship with God in the garden, okay? He enjoyed God's communion. He enjoyed being in God's presence, unlike anything that we are familiar with. I mean, we have some semblance of it, but we've never experienced God's presence without sin. We will forever, but Adam got to experience that in the garden. And unfortunately, you know how the story develops. He forfeited that wonderful privilege for the temporary pleasure of sin. The wonderful privilege of having fellowship with God and having all your needs and your desires really met right there. But through that deception and pressure, he forfeited all that. And then, you know, he moves in from enjoying God's presence and fellowship to attempting to hide from God. And so you can just think of how miserable that would be, to have the same God with all of his glory and wonder showing up, and now rather than it bringing joy, it brings you terror. And that's what that's what sin does. Sin doesn't tell you the consequence after you have partaken of it, that it's going to terrorize your soul and bring misery. But Adam experienced that. But God was gracious to him, and you all know how the story continues to develop. And he shows Adam grace and mercy, and then helps him establish a life outside the garden. Then as a father, God continues to show Adam grace, right? As a father, Adam actually had the wonderful experience of seeing two of his first three sons have fellowship with God likewise, right? Abel and Seth. And think of that as a father, to see. And I think that there's a reason that God, there's a reason that God gives us, one of my professors at seminary said, the reason that you ought to enjoy the Old Testament is because it shows you all the warts and everything about it. The Old Testament doesn't try to pretty up people's lives. It shows you this is real life. And so Adam, it shows you that with his parenting skills, as best as they were, that he didn't have perfect children. All right, you had the same father and mother wind up with a Cain and an Abel. Okay, you see, and so that's why that's helpful for us to realize that that's out of your control. That's in God's control as to who is saved and who is not. But Adam had the blessed privilege of seeing two of his first three sons likewise love God and have a fellowship with God. And you do remember then that we've made our way to Noah now in the story. And Noah, through the line of Seth, Noah then is 10 generations from Adam. And you see God, you see how faithful God can be. Now, when God has a plan, he knows how to take care of people. You and I are here because God took care of our parents and our grandparents and all that ancestry. With all of the trouble that they had, God was still what? Faithful. He always is faithful. His plans will be carried out. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. Regardless of who messes it up, you didn't. Nobody surprises God with their shenanigans, amen, right? And so then we got Noah. God brings to the stage this godly man down through these 10 generations, and finally, then we see that Noah is the father of three sons likewise, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was kind of interesting. I'm sure you all have heard many of the statistics. I just decided to kind of look up this morning before coming here just to think about some of the statistics in the United States. This is not the world. But in the United States, 43% of U.S. children live in homes without fathers. Now, and these are statistics not just from one source. These are from multiple sources in our country. And so that has led to increased crime. Statistically, as they have interviewed and talked to these children and to see the damage that comes from the lack of the influence of a father. And I'm not telling you anything new. We all know these things, right? An increase in teenage pregnancies. And I didn't write the percentages down, but some of the percentages are staggering. 80-90% of children out of some of these homes. You know, in prisons, staggering percentage of children in prison. And juveniles come from fatherless homes. And so in our culture, we minimize God's plan, God's pattern. And any time, just with Adam and Eve, any time you move away from God's plan and pattern, you can't get better, regardless of how it feels or how it looks, right? The master and maker knows the best way for families to work, right? And so today, as we think about fathers who walk with God in grace, I just want you to think about the blessing of that being a reality. Regardless of how we see the shifting sand, God still needs fathers who will stand regardless, as we see with Noah. And I hope that as we open this up and unpack this, you'll see what I'm saying. So we got these two big areas of thought we want to center our thinking around. First of all, we're going to look at fathers who find favor with God in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. And then lastly, we're going to look at fathers who walk with God, Genesis 6, verses 9 and 10. So let's begin by looking at fathers who find favor with God. And the basic thing is this.
If you're going to find favor, favor has to be present. All right? And so that's the reason I called it the presence of grace. It has to be, if you're going to, by the way, grace isn't lost. Right? Just like God isn't lost. We're the ones lost, and so God finds us, grace finds us. Amen. Right? Amen. And so we just keep that in mind, is that God is so good. When grace will meet us where we are. Okay? And so Noah lived during a period of what I call pervasive wickedness. You see how Genesis 6:5 reads, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth," right? It's pervasive. I believe the reason I worded it this way, when you see this kind of pervasive wickedness, it means that people have no fear of God. Okay? The fool has what? Said in his heart, there is no God. And when you got fools, fools do what? Foolish things. And so there's no fear of God, and there's no respect for people. That's the reason they'll shoot you for your cell phone. They'll kill you for your cell phone. There's no fear of God, no respect of people, no respect of life, right? That's pervasive wickedness. And you know I'm not being extreme. This is happening what? Every day. So this wasn't just in Noah's day. This is happening when? In our day. Okay? So this is relevant. This pervasive wickedness. And we also see that humanity had been what I call thoroughly infected by sin. Look at verse 5 again. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then look at that last phrase. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Can you get all those adverbs and adjectives? You put that together. Every intention of his heart, only evil when? Continually. As the Proverbs say, they go to sleep planning evil. Wake up planning evil. Okay? They motivate and stimulate each other to do evil. And that's the part of the reason that the criminal system doesn't work. Criminals go in and get to be smarter criminals. It breeds that kind of mentality, okay? Because the humanity is infected by sin. I love this. But look at God. God's favor. By the way, favor and grace are synonyms, right? God's favor was present with Noah in the midst of all of this awful wickedness. Think of it. All people all around you, they're lying and murdering and stealing and raping. And in the middle of that, God finds this man. Oh, grace. Finds this man and says, I'm going to choose him. Wasn't because Noah was so good. Because God was so good. Yeah, yeah. He says, I'm going to save, I'm going to spare, I'm going to get somebody to save humanity. Uh-huh. God is good. Do you see Genesis 6? Look at verse 8. In the midst of all that God has said and the fact that he regrets he made man, but verse 8 begins with the word what? But. That's grace. But. In the midst of it all, you got God at work and he says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God always has a plan. It doesn't matter what man is. The Bible says God laughs at man. To think that he can thwart God's plan. Amen. Amen. It's foolishness. Right? But Noah. I love that. Noah found favor in the midst of all of that wickedness and evil.
If you could hold, you don't have to turn. You can just listen to it. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 15. It's verse 10. Paul here, speaking of the wonderful way that grace has worked its way out in him. Listen to it. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You need to hear that. All of us. It's by grace that any of us see any good happening in our lives. It's by grace that we didn't continue on the same road we were on, right? Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved. And so Paul is saying, grace not only saved me, grace has made me the man I am today. I can't boast about the fact that I stopped drinking or I stopped lying. No, grace did it. God deserves all the credit, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Look at that. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Look at that. You see how grace works in our lives? Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is what? With me. Amen. Amen. Thank God that grace goes with us. Amen. We don't go alone. God says, lo, I'm what? With you always, even to the end of the ages of the world. Grace is always with the Christian. When there's mess all around you, when you got to step in mess, grace is with you. When everything around you, everybody, all of the vulgar talking, and you know how that works. But grace is right there with you to say, you don't have to do that. You don't have to laugh at those jokes. Right? Grace. By grace I am what I am. And the Bible says, always be ready to give an answer to the folks who want to know, why are you different? Be ready. Don't start taking credit for it. Be ready to give an answer, right? With gentleness and what? And respect. And so, the grace of God always finds its way through wickedness to the hearts of its object. Grace finds its way to its subject, regardless of how thick the evil and wickedness around it. It cannot keep grace. When God has set his aim on someone, grace will find them. Hallelujah. God is a good shot too. He never misses. He's like a laser. Before lasers ever came along, there was God. And when God has his eye on you, he never misses. Woo! That's wonderful. I thank God there's no ricochets. And when God aims, he hits. And God sends grace, it hits exactly where it needs to. Regardless of what's going on. Regardless of what's going on. You can be on the most corrupt of jobs. God will give you grace right there. You can be the only saved person in your household. God will give you grace to stand. And I say that to young people because there's times that God saves children and they're in a whole family full of unsaved people, adults, everybody. God will give that child grace to stand. So I'm saying to us, don't be bashful. We are not ashamed of the what? Gospel. For what? It alone is the power of God for salvation. What? To all who believe, tell that child the gospel. Let God save him. He can keep him. He can keep him in that mess. All of the stuff that they got going on around him. God can keep. He's telling you, he's like a laser. Once he
Once he puts his spirit in them and grace, I'm getting ahead of myself. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. He can work it out. He can work it out. So it's a wonderful thing about grace. You remember how Paul said in Romans 5, I think 20, when sin increased, grace abounded what? All the more. Grace, sin can never get bigger than grace. Isn't that good? Because sin can never get bigger than God. God's always ruling and reigning. And when you need more grace, what? He's got more. He's got more. He's got all that you need when you need it. You don't have what? Because you don't ask. So, I didn't plan to stay there that long, but that's the presence of grace. And then we see what I call the power of grace. And here's what I mean by that. Even though Noah lived in this wicked time, he didn't conform to it. Amen. Listen to me. Young and old people, you don't have to conform because everybody else is doing it. Amen. Now, I'm sure Noah was talked about bad. Remember that old song? Talk about me just as much as you please. Right. But the more you talk, I'm going to what? Bend my knees. Yeah. That's a whole lot of theology in that old song. You know what? People are going to talk about you anyway. You do know that, right? Even the ones you think you're pleasing. When you ain't there, they got some conversation going on about you. Right? And so the fact is that Noah realized, I don't have to conform to the culture. Romans 12 wasn't written. It was going to be hundreds and hundreds of years before Romans 12 was written. But Noah realized that I am not going to be conformed to this world. But I'm going to be what? Transformed. Noah said, I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice to God. And I'm not going to be pressured into this world's mold. And he didn't have Romans 12. But he had the author of Romans 12. That's all what you need. He had all that he needed. Yes, sir. So he can't use that as an excuse. Can't use that as an excuse. Stop doing that. Stop lying, saying, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. God, by his spirit, God makes you know what's right and wrong. Whether you know the scripture and verse or not. Right? Now, that's no excuse. You need to study. I'm not dissuading you from studying, but I'm saying once God saves you, he will keep you. And so Noah found favor because the power of grace kept him, right? It kept him from yielding to the temptation of sin. And that, trust me, everyone sitting here knows sin is tempting. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called temptation. And the temptation oftentimes is just tremendously strong, right? Because the devil isn't going to offer you something that doesn't tempt you. That's a waste of his time. I mean, he's wasting his time anyway, but he's looking for those whom he can destroy. He's looking for God's people. So in his attempts to destroy us, but he doesn't realize that grace enables the believer to resist him. Now again, 2 Corinthians hadn't been written, but you see right here, this is the perfect example of 2 Corinthians 12. You remember Paul there was struggling with his issues, and he was wanting God to give him some relief. Y'all remember that? And he prayed and asked God three times, and God finally answered him. Remember what he told him, right? I'm not going to fix your situation. I'm not going to change the pressure.
You're going to stay in it. Yeah. And you're going to know this. My what? Grace is sufficient where? In it.
Yes.
And the situation is designed to keep you weak. So that what? My power is perfected in what? Weakness. People see me when they realize it's not you. See, they know us, right? And they remind us. I know, I members you, yeah. But this is grace working in me. That's what you don't know. You don't know what's going on inside me. That person you're talking about, he's dead. Matter of fact, I can take you to the graveyard. By the way, you need to learn to do that. Bury that person. That old one, bury him. Stop carrying him around and trying to show him off to old folks. Why? Everyone in Christ is a what? New creation. That's what you want them to see. Not the old one. Leave him in the grave. Right? And so power comes when you realize that grace enables you to handle any and everything. I observed this, and I want you to think about this. God is looking for fathers and men who will acknowledge their weakness and look to Him for power when you're in trouble. Okay? Grace is always available to fathers and men in every situation of life. No exception. Regardless of what you're facing, grace is available to help you get through it. Right? And the power of grace will keep you from sinning, no exception. You can't say, well, you don't understand. Who doesn't understand? Yeah, oh, you're right. I may not understand, but your issue is not with me. When God says, my grace is sufficient, your issue is with Him. Right? And so, for every, pardon that the color, I know that's a little difficult, but that's to keep you alert, right? It's something up here. no more excuses. No more excuses. God wants us to know that fathers and men, there is victory in Him. In everything, it's in Him. Then finally, I want us to talk about fathers who walk with God. So we've looked at fathers who find favor with God. Now let's look at fathers who walk with God. And the first thing I notice is that grace, when grace shows up, grace doesn't come alone. Grace has some partners with it. And they're godly partners and they're glorious partners that show up when grace shows up. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah. You know, Enoch and Noah are the only two people in the Bible where the Bible explicitly says they walked with God. Did you know that? The only two people in the Bible that explicitly says they walk with God. Now, that doesn't mean that others didn't have a wonderful fellowship with God. But God told Abraham to walk before me, you know, in godliness. And so, and the Bible says of you and me, walk worthy, you know, of the calling that God has called. It's just, the Bible says it different ways for us, but I'm saying to you, the only two people where the Bible explicitly says they walked with God is Enoch and Noah. Not just in the Old Testament, in the New. Okay? And so, I want you to think about this. Fathers and men who walk with God must be men of faith. You cannot walk with God. You remember what Jordan said early on? First of all, you got to be what? Saved.
God doesn't expect an unsaved man to do any of this stuff we're talking about. Matter of fact, he expects you to get frustrated trying to do it so you realize you need Jesus. Right? But once you are saved, God wants you to know you were saved by faith, and now you what? Walk by faith and not by sight. We not only get saved by faith, we got to live by faith. Okay? And not lean, right? You know the verse. Not lean to our own understanding. Just because you're in the kingdom, you can't just figure it all out. And so, if you want to turn, you can. But there's a, see this verse is there in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 expressly talks about Enoch and Noah. Yeah, Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You cannot walk with God unless you're going to walk by faith. Right? And so when I say that grace comes with companions, I'm saying grace and faith come together. When God sets his sight on you and grace comes to save you, you also need faith, right? For by faith we have been, by grace we have been saved by faith, right? These wonderful traits of God work together. I also want you to notice that these men also love God and they value the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Right? 2 Corinthians 12. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what? The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. These companions all work together. Grace works together with faith. Grace works together with love. Grace works together with fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So if a man is going to walk with God, he has to be a man who understands these traits. It's by grace, it's by faith. You got to love God. You got to love people. You got to enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You got to listen to him. You got to draw from him, right? No longer leaning to your own understanding. Every time you do it, it causes problems. And you don't draw closer to God by leaning to your own understanding, right? And so these great truths are left for us to understand that grace has these wonderful companions. And then lastly, I call this the character of grace. In verses 9 and 10, this is amazing. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Isn't that amazing? Noah was a righteous man. And that basically describes Noah's relationship with God, right? Noah had a right relationship with God. And I say to the fathers and men here today, that's where it begins. You cannot handle your family or the affairs of life until you got a right relationship with God. Okay? Now, common grace, there are men that live and die, go to the grave not knowing God. Now, God can give common grace for you to get through that. But I'm talking about men that walk with God.
Amen.
Okay? To walk with God, you must be a righteous man. You must have a right relationship with God. Now, the other thing that I want to remind you of is that righteousness isn't about, it wasn't, Noah wasn't righteous because of what he did.
Come on, brother. Yes, sir.
Come on. Right? He was righteous because of what he believed. So God didn't look around in the earth and see somebody who was so perfect. No. God found a man that would trust him. And you remember Genesis 15? Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was a sinner just like everybody else before he believed God. And then he became an example of faith for you and me. So when we come to the book of Romans, it uses Abraham as an example of how you become a righteous man.
Uh-huh.
Believe God.
Yes, sir.
Stop. It's not by stopping drinking and smoking and partying and all those kind of things. Right? Now, after he saves you, he'll lead you away from that. But you don't see, you know, we got this whole idea, well, I'm going to come to God when I get it together. What is that? And we all heard it, right? You know, we probably even used it at times. Once I get it together, I'm coming. I just ain't ready yet. No. When God calls, you will come.
Amen.
Trust me. You remember? The laser don't miss. When he sets that call on you, trust me, you're coming. And it's not against your will. No, he works in your will. He makes you willing. Yeah, he changes your will. Matter of fact, I was dead before he found me. And then he came and he shook me and woke me up. Yeah. That's the reason I came. Because I was dead. It's just like a Lazarus, right? Remember the story of Lazarus in the tomb? Until Jesus called him out, Lazarus was dead. But when the master calls, he calls your name, right?
Yeah.
Lazarus, what is he going to do? You think he's going to stay there? His maker called on him?
Jesus.
Yes, sir. When he calls you, you got to come. Willie, come out of those clubs. Come out of there. Come out of those drugs. Come out of that. You going to stay? No. 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 Got to. You got to. When you hear his voice calling you. I ain't talking about calling everybody else. But see, he's specific. And it really doesn't matter who doesn't believe it. Because you got plenty of folks who don't believe he called you. You have to say, you remember how Jesus' critics came and they wanted to, they couldn't believe what was going on. You remember one of the apostles said, well, just come and see. That's what you have to tell people. You don't believe it, just watch me. So John Newton said, I was blind, but now I see. Yes. Yes. And so this wonderful power. And then it says that Noah was a blameless man. And I believe that that has to do with his relationship with people. You see? He's righteous in his relationship with God, but he's blameless. And he didn't say he was perfect. Don't miss this. Blameless. What is a blameless person? A blameless person is one that when they recognize they have sinned, they get it right. That's blameless. Okay? To keep right relationships with
people. Now, you know the biblical principle. Live at peace with all men, what? As much as it depends on you. Which means that there's some people that will not allow you to live at peace with them. You even see it with the master, right? Now, if they killed Jesus and you following him, do you really think everybody's going to like you? And Jesus already says, the world what? Hates you. So don't be disillusioned about what's going on. But God says that for fathers and men who will walk with him, you can have right relationships with people. And notice, Noah had right relationships with unbelievers. The masses around him were not believers, but he still had a right relationship with him. They respected him. They didn't agree with him, but they what? Respected him. This is something very important, men. It's to know how to live among people that are not saved and live a life to where they will respect you. That's what walking with God means. The man that trusts God also has to obey God. It's got to be more than lip service. It's got to be more than what you say, right? Remember how James said it? Faith, what? Without works is what? Dead. So there's got to be some actions to go with what you say. And so for fathers and men who are going to walk with God, you got to... It didn't say Noah talked with God. It said Noah what? Walked with God. There's got to be some actions that prove that you mean what you say and that you believe what you say. And that's the reason the Bible would say, and I'm speaking to men right now, let your what? Yes be yes and your no be no. People need to see this kind of man. Noah was a man that believed and obeyed God in a generation of people that did not. He led his family in faith and obedience. Now you think about this. One man and his family have got to survive in the midst of all of this. Working and, you know, and it didn't say that he circled the wagons and isolated himself. He lived in this culture. And yet, he obeyed God and he led his family. He walked or lived with God in faith and obedience. And I'm saying to you, God is looking for fathers and men that will do that today. And not make an excuse that, you know, the neighborhood is just bad, or the job is just... We got all kind of excuses. And God is saying, away with the excuses. You see that my grace enables you to do what needs to be done. This is another test. Noah was the last father to live before God destroyed the world. First time. Did you think of that? Well, I shouldn't say it. He's the last father to live on this godly, in this godly line of Seth. And so this is important for us to understand that his character and his influence was critical for the future of humanity. The way Noah lived was going to affect you, because y'all know the story. His family was going to be all that survived. And if he wasn't a good leader in his family and the rest of culture was going to be a mess.
And so for fathers and men, don't minimize the influence that you have on your little sphere of influence. You don't know what God plans to do with those one or two or three people that you influence every day. Right? This father did not know that his very children were going to be the ones that, you know, you and I, y'all know we're descendants of these three sons here, right? And so, fathers and men, don't minimize the work that you do with children and those that God places under your responsibility. You don't know what God plans to do with those children. Right? Somebody's got to be leaders for the next generation.
His sons needed to see a father walking with God in grace.
His wife and his daughter-in-laws needed to see a man walking with God in grace. Our sons, our daughters, our wives, our relatives, church members, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, all need to see fathers and men walking with God in grace. This is essential in our own world to preserve a holy remnant of people for God.
So as we conclude, I say to this, my brothers that are fathers, will you accept this glorious privilege and responsibility to walk with God in grace? Will you accept this glorious privilege and responsibility to believe and obey God even in a deteriorating and wicked culture? Will you accept this privilege, this responsibility to be a righteous man and a blameless man in this generation? Do you believe that grace is present and powerful enough to keep you and to deliver you from any temptation, any sin, any situation that you have to deal with on a daily basis? Do you believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again so that you could walk with him? And walk with him in grace. Walk with him and have victory. Do you believe that the Spirit of God is available for you right now to give you power? The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to give you victory to do these very things we're talking about. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that your Father in heaven has ordained for you to be a man that walks with God in grace? Not just Noah, not just Abraham, not just David or whatever. You read your Bible and you it's wonderful to see examples in the Bible, but God needs men when? Now. Now. And this is not only the way that Christian fathers should live, but it's also the way all Christian men and women should live. Amen. Young and old. Every believer here should resolve to walk with God in grace. Amen. We looked at Noah. We've talked about fathers and men. But this is for all of us. It's Romans 15:4. It's written for what? All of us to learn. This world needs examples. The Bible calls us what? Light and salt. We're it. Stop waiting on getting the nice building and, all of the amenities. Who said that was going to happen? Noah wound up on a boat with stinky animals. Now, you know, we like to glorify that. Imagine that. Imagine how that was for all of those weeks, months. But he believed God.
Right? He endured it. He endured it. I'm telling you, men, women, boys and girls, we've got to be willing to do this regardless of the cost.
Every believer here should resolve to walk with God in grace, addressing your sins, addressing your fears, addressing your worries, addressing your habits, addressing your insecurities, addressing your laziness, addressing anything that keeps you from walking with God in grace, anything that keeps you from living in sweet fellowship with God, addressing anything that you, and you know the things that stand in the way. Right? I'm going to turn to this verse and then try to close. You don't have to turn here. I want you to listen. You can make note of it if you want. It's Hebrews chapter 12, the first four verses. Just listen to it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and every Christian can say, amen. We can resist more. We can. We must. We must resign ourselves to lay aside these things that keep us from fulfilling what God has called us to do. We've got to do it. We've got to find that the pleasures of this world have got to take back seat. I know it's difficult, it's challenging in America, because it's all around us, but we've got to do it. You know, our priorities can't be primary. You know, our careers and our family plans and our this thing and our vacation, and we got all these. We've got to make what did Jesus say? Seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness first, and what? All these things will be added. Because of God's love, He saved us. Out of love, we must serve Him. And if you're not a Christian, you can only experience this love and grace by coming to Christ. But you can experience it today. The love of God and the grace of God is available to save you from the power and the penalty of your sin. But you can't talk about it. You can't just listen to me. You've got to act. If you know God is calling you, you've got to come to Him. Not to me, not to the front of the church, not to a seat. You've got to come to Christ. Come to Him. He saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves, and He will save you. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your presence. I ask you now to help us to honestly embrace these truths and apply them to our lives. Would you very carefully, succinctly work in each heart here today? Help us to hear from you. And I pray for every Christian here today, that you help us to resolve in our own hearts to walk with you, to walk close with you in grace, to love you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor even as ourselves. Would you work out these fundamental gospel truths in our lives, that we might be good ambassadors for Jesus at such a time as this? It's in His great name that we pray. Amen.